Wow, what an unusual week it's been. We're supposed to be practicing social distancing. But was anybody in the grocery store this weekend? I walked in and out of Trader Joe's on Friday afternoon. The lines were 10 deep. Nobody was practicing social distancing. And besides, they were already out of all their fresh meat and most of the frozen food items. Today, I was supposed to be up at Forest Home on a retreat. Instead, here I am, live streaming. I miss seeing all of you, but I'm thankful for technology that allows us to worship together. I found out yesterday morning that I would be preaching, and Tim graciously sent his sermon. So just kind of a disclaimer up front, a lot of this sermon is exactly word for word what Tim planned to preach, though I did throw in a little bit of me. So after the introduction, Tim wrote these words. When we go through times like this, we wonder why God is allowing these things to happen. Why is there evil in our world? Evil like natural disasters and viruses and so forth. And I suppose the simplest answer is that we live in a fallen world, a world corrupted by sin. The impact of the entrance of sin into God's good creation sent ripple effects throughout the world, leading to things like sickness and disease and tornadoes and tsunamis. But fortunately, that's not the end of the story. We also live in a world that God loves, a world that Jesus came to redeem. We live in a world where God is active and present, even during public health crises like what we're in now. You see, God is present, and he's inviting us to follow him and to trust him and to seek his direction and his partnership with him during these times. It's this tension between living in a fallen world and yet a world that God is at work in that we find the Lord's Prayer. Today we come to that phrase in the Lord's Prayer, and let's read it together. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I couldn't hear you. Let's say it again, louder. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Oh, I get it. I can't hear it because we're live streaming and you're all at home. Okay, let's keep going. We need God's kingdom to come and his will to be done in our hearts and in our lives, in our communities and around our nation and the world, especially during this public health crisis and then beyond. You know, one of the books that I recommended during the Lenten time in their devotional or Lenten devotional was a book by Daryl Johnson on the Lord's Prayer. It's titled 57 Words That Changed the World. Daryl's chapter on this section of the Lord's Prayer is titled Rule Without Rival. That chapter begins like this. It has been rightly said that this petition ought to come with a warning label. In an oft-quoted passage, Annie Dillard reminds us of how flippantly we often treat such prayer. This is what she writes. She says, does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blatantly invoke? Or as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. You see, this section of the Lord's Prayer, this particular petition, Daryl continues, says, began to explode in me during the first of 4 years my family lived in the Philippines. During the fall of 1985 and the winter of 1986, you could feel the tension everywhere. Ferdinand Marcos, the corrupt dictator, was tightening his grip on the country. People who spoke out against his unjust ways were disappearing. Some were discovered murdered. All over the city of Manila, believers were praying, "Your kingdom come," with a great sense of urgency. Then in February 1986, we witnessed the so-called People Power Revolution. I say so-called because it should have been called the Praying People Power Revolution. We witnessed a regime change take place without anyone needing to resort to military intervention. "I learned," Daryl said, "that year to pray this second petition of the Lord's Prayer, 'Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.' I learned that it is one, if not the most radical things a human being can do. For it turns out that in that petition, we are asking God to bring about the most massive revolution imaginable." And I would add, a revolution in our individual lives, as well as in the world. God's kingdom and God's will are two ways of talking about the same thing. God's kingdom is that big picture view, that telescopic view of our world. And God's will is the small picture view, the microscopic view. Now, we don't use the word kingdom very much these days. And when we do, we're usually talking about the kingdom of Nepal or the United Kingdom. In these cases, a kingdom is a specific geographical place defined by borders. But in the Bible, the word kingdom focuses on a king's rule or reign rather than the place where a king rules from. In fact, some Bible translators translate the kingdom of God as the reign of God or the rule of God in order to catch this idea. Again, Daryl Johnson says that where the king is present, the kingdom is present. And Jesus is present here in our midst, in this place, in your homes. He says that when we ask for God's kingdom to come, one of the things we're asking for is for the veil, the curtain, to be pulled back so that we might see the presence and the work of God. Oh, how much we need that during these times, to see Jesus. His church needs to be praying. You see, Jesus talked a lot about God's kingdom. In his very first recorded sermon, Jesus started with the words, "Repent, turn, for God's kingdom has come near." Many of Jesus' parables described what God's kingdom was like. And for example, he said, God's kingdom is like a mustard seed that starts small and grows big. It's like a little bit of yeast that invisibly works through the whole batch. It's like a wedding banquet with unexpected guests. Jesus claimed that God's kingdom reign had descended from heaven to earth through him. And through his death and his resurrection, the doors of God's kingdom are open to us. But as we pray this part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus also taught that the fullness of God's kingdom isn't fully present yet. We still pray for God's kingdom to come in our world in its fullness. You see, you might picture God's kingdom this way. In his first coming, Jesus established God's kingdom on earth. He opened the doors to God's kingdom and inviting us to enter in and to trust him. I mean, he told Nicodemus that unless a person be born again, they can't enter the kingdom. And so God's kingdom was established through Jesus' first coming. However, only when Jesus comes again at the end of the age will God's kingdom reign be fully consummated on this earth as it already is in heaven. Only then will pandemics forever be eliminated. Only then will death be abolished. Only then will justice reign. So we live in this tension in between Jesus' establishing of God's kingdom and Jesus coming to consummate God's kingdom. Through Jesus, Our sins are already forgiven. But because of the not yet, we still struggle with the power of sin in our lives. Through Jesus, our salvation is already guaranteed. And we're promised complete healing and restoration when Jesus comes again. But because of the not yet, our bodies still get sick. And we're vulnerable to disease. Through Jesus, the powers of evil have been defeated. But because of the not yet, there's still evil and darkness, injustice, and pandemics at work in our world. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're not asking for the already part. That's happened. We're praying for the not yet part. We're praying like Joseph did at the end of Genesis. Lord, in the midst of this pandemic, what your adversary meant for evil, Lord, may you use it to further your kingdom presence. Remember, Jesus said God's kingdom was like a little seed, so small that it's nearly invisible, but that over time that seed would grow to exert more and more influence in the world and in our lives. And we've seen that happen. God's kingdom, his love, his forgiveness, his way of life, his values, they've spread from Jerusalem through Judea, throughout the Roman Empire, into Europe and the Americas. And today it's exploding in the Muslim world and in Africa. A little seed of God's love planted in a life through prayer can explode into somebody coming to know Jesus, into a life being changed. When we pray, God's kingdom come, we're praying for that seed to keep growing in our world. We're praying that more and more people come to see and know of God's love and his life and his presence, especially now. Now, the phrase God's will looks at the same thing from another perspective. You see, think of God's kingdom as the big picture, like a telescope looking at the galaxies. But think of God's will as looking at the same thing from a smaller perspective, like a microscope. God's will is God's kingdom reign, his rule in a specific circumstance in our life. God's will is God's kingdom, his spirit, his word, applied to a relationship, to an individual person, to a particular community or a particular situation. When we're praying for God's will, we're asking for God to reign in our individual lives. You see, when we pray for God's will, God's kingdom reign, we're affirming our desire to follow Jesus' example. We're saying, Lord, in the midst of this situation, I want you to work through me to be your hands and feet. You know, when I read various authors on this part of the Lord's Prayer, they inevitably bring up Jesus' prayer in the garden the night that he was arrested. Jesus was in deep anguish, and he'd gone to the garden to pray. He'd asked three of his closest friends to watch and to pray with him, but they couldn't stay awake. And so Jesus found himself alone. And Jesus prayed these words, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. You see, what we find here is this conflict between Jesus' human desire and his commitment to the Father's will. I mean, have you ever found yourself in that type of conflict? I mean, I know I have. Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus had this same conversation with God three times, and each time expressing agony, and each time concluding that prayer with a surrender to the will of the Father. I mean, remember, God can handle our struggles and our honest emotions. Now, from this event, we find our first affirmation that we make when we pray this part of the Lord's Prayer. When we pray for God's kingdom and God's will, we are following the example of Jesus. We're praying the same way that Jesus prayed. We're saying, my life is not my own. I belong to a heavenly Father who loves me. During these times of uncertainty and fear, this is an incredibly important reminder. You see, when we trust Jesus, our lives are no longer our own. We belong to the God who loves us. When we baptize someone at the table service last week, we ask the person being baptized, do you lay down your self-made and world-given identities to be clothed with Jesus Christ? I love that. Because it reminds us that our ultimate identity is anchored in Jesus and who we are in Jesus. It reminds us that in baptism we're saying, Lord, my life is no longer my own. I want to live for you. I want to leave the world behind. I want your ways in me and through me. I want to belong to your kingdom. I want to be a subject of you and your kingdom. We don't need to be afraid of seeking God's will. Even if it's uncertain and leads to difficult and challenging times. Because remember, He's a good, good Father. That's why we start this prayer dwelling on Father God. And then we move to talking about hallowing His name, reflecting on who God is as the all-powerful creator of the universe. So when we pray this part of the Lord's Prayer, we're telling God, not as I will, but as you will. As we pray this, we follow Jesus' example. But there's something else that happens. Last fall, you will remember, we camped out in John's first letter. In the first chapter of that letter, in 1 John, in the fifth chapter, in 1 John chapter 5, you might remember these words. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked for. And so here's the second affirmation. When we pray for God's kingdom will, we trust God to respond in His way. I mean, have you ever asked God to answer a prayer a particular way, only to discover years later that you're glad He didn't? That His way of answering was actually far better than you could ever imagine? Herman Tillich says this, in the last analysis, we know very little about our real needs, about what we lack and what we need. So we often pray for foolish things when what we need is something totally different. We're naked, and instead of praying for clothing, we pray for bonbons. We're imprisoned by certain passions, and instead of praying for freedom, we pray for a Persian rug for our cell. So often we pray for senseless things that have no relation to our needs. And the reason is that we do not know the deepest wants and necessities of our life at all. You see, the Apostle John tells us that we can come to God in prayer with confidence and boldness, knowing that He hears, but that He'll respond as a good, good Father. The word hear means to respond positively. So John's not implying that God doesn't hear our prayers if we ask for something outside of His will, but he's saying that God responds positively and specifically answers our requests only as they line up with God's aligned will. We can be absolutely sure We get what we want from God when we pray according to His will. We're praying, God, this is what I want, what I think I need for this situation, but I trust you. I believe you see this situation far more clearly than I do. Do your will. And after all, Jesus asked Father God for suffering to be avoided. Jesus certainly prayed that prayer out of faith. But God didn't grant that request because it wasn't in his will. Because Jesus' suffering was necessary in order for God's will to be fulfilled. But I would remind you that in Luke's version, as Jesus prays that prayer, even though God doesn't answer it specifically, as a good, good father, he sends an angel to come and minister to Jesus, to give him the strength that he needs for the ordeal ahead. Now, some people have struggled with the question of whether or not our prayers even matter if God is going to do what he wants in the end anyway. After all, if God already has a plan, what's the point of me asking for God to do something or to provide financially for a need or whatever? Hasn't God already decided what he's going to do? Some have even suggested that the only purpose of prayer is to align our will with God's will, and that certainly is an important part of prayer. But the Bible consistently teaches that our prayers somehow make a difference in situation, that God has moved to do things in response to our prayers. I mean, Jesus' healing miracles were meant to confirm God's ruling presence. Now, I confess, I don't understand exactly how all that works. I mean, it's a mystery, but it's a mystery that we're invited to step into. And the fact remains that when we pray for God's will, we are trusting for God to respond in his way. One final affirmation. When we pray for God's kingdom reign, we're affirming our confidence in the future culmination of God's plan. And we're partnering with him to bring that about. Talk about mysteries. Now, I don't understand an awful lot about the book Revelation. There's a great book out called Discipleship on the Edge. It's by Daryl Johnson. I know you all thought I only read Tim Keller. Well, I really like Daryl Johnson too, and also N.T. Wright. But in that book, Discipleship on the Edge, Daryl points out that as each of the seven seals are broken in Revelation, somehow prayer is involved. And in fact, when that seventh seal is broken, heaven goes completely quiet for 30 minutes while the prayers of God's people are brought to God's throne. And then in the 11th chapter of Revelation, we read these words. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." You see, remember, God's kingdom reign is already not yet. There's that tension between the establishment of God's kingdom through Jesus' first coming and the culmination of his second coming. It's to that not yet part of God's kingdom reign that this part of Revelation looks forward to that time when the powers of this world give way to the rule and the reign of God. At that point, God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. God's will be perfectly done on earth as it already is in heaven. And so this is the third affirmation we make when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." We affirm our confidence in God's plan and its fulfillment. Life is hard. There are a lot of things that don't make sense to us. Many of our lives have been impacted by this pandemic, and we wonder why it's happening. It seems so senseless. I mean, life seems like a maze at times with unexpected twists and turns along the way. Why is life leading us in the opposite direction of where we think we need to go? Why does the door that would most seem to glorify God close so tightly on us at times? When we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," we are affirming our confidence that despite how things appear, God's plan will be completed. And we're making ourselves available for God to work in us and through us. We're getting down to the business of church, prayer. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," we're following the example of Jesus. We're declaring our trust in his answer and asking for his way to be done in our lives. And we're proclaiming our confidence and partnership with God in his plan. This pandemic did not catch God off guard. It's part of the fallen world we live in. But God is more powerful than any virus. And I believe, I don't get it or understand it, but I believe with all my heart that God will use even this to further his kingdom purposes. In the meantime, we are being reminded and called to pray for and with our neighbors. We're being called to reach out in love. I mean, to be smart and safe, but at the same time, to point people to Jesus. Because our God reigns. His will is being done. His kingdom will come. Amen? Amen. Let's say it louder. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, especially during these times, manifest the already-ness of your rule through our lives. We are yours. We make ourselves available to you for your purposes in the world. King Jesus, through each one of us, make yourself real in our part of the world. Make us your instruments, instruments of your peace and love and forgiveness. And Jesus, show your power over this virus. Bring people together. Bring people to you. You say perfect love casts out all fear. May your love so manifest itself in our lives that others see you in us, in our peace, and in answered prayer. To you alone be praise and glory. Amen.